Devised a design when we're saying that we become robots and we do everything exactly the way we're supposed to. That's not his plan. His plan is to give us the divine enabling, that have access to divine enabling, so that we, in our own volition, of our own will, of our own desire, of our own love for him, serve him.
But that is not the modus operandi that we're supposed to operate under. We are to please God because we want to, because we love Him. And so as we turn here and we look at this judgment today, I want you to separate in your minds this concept of fire and thunder and God's angry. That's not the future for Christians. There's a different kind of judgment. But I want to, let's just go to, let's get a little off task, but let's go to Revelation. Even the unsaved, after their death, and they get resurrected too, even the unsaved will not have their judgment as to where they're going. Turn to Revelation 20, and you'll see that even the unsaved in their judgment, which is a different type of judgment, are going to be judged by their works. Because after they die, it's too late to decide where they're going. And if you'll look at verse 12 of the 20th chapter of Revelation, this is the part of the Great White Throne Judgment. And in the last part of it says, the last three lines, they were judged those things which were written in the books according to their works. So even the unsaved do not get judged as to where they're going after death. They get judged as to how low they'll go. And that's my way of saying how closer to the fire they'll get. There's a degree of judgment. If you have problems with a degree of judgment, I'm not going to go in today because I'm already off the track. But you can read Matthew, the 11th chapter. I think it's 11th. I'll get it for you. Yeah, Matthew 11, verses 20 through about 24 on your own. We're not going to do that today. And he says to the people there at Capernaum, because you have rejected the things I've done and my miracles, or my greatest miracles were done there and you've rejected it, you're going to be more tolerable for the people in Sodom and Gomorrah than you. That's degree of judgment. There is a degree of judgment. But that is not for Christians. Do not take this mumble-jumble heaping everything together that's out there that pastors use. I've heard them. Pastors use to keep you scared. If you listen to the teaching that I give you from the Bible, this teaching teaches you to have comfort and to want to please the Lord on your own. Not because you're scared. You should be scared to be carnal. That's a whole different deal. But we're not Jehovah's Witnesses or witnesses against Jehovah. We're not Mormons. We're not earning our future tense salvation. It's laid out. And that's important to know. Now, if you'll turn, now let's look at our judgment after death. If we die, or even if we're the live generation. If you'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, we want to look at the 10th verse. 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, and we want to look at the 10th verse. In this passage, Paul has already talked about three kinds of bodies. He talks about the body he has here on earth, and then he says, as if he goes home to be with the Lord before the rapture, in verse 1, he says, I'm going to get a body up there, and I'll be able to express my person. Then in verse 2, he comes down and says, but that's plan B. Plan B is subway. Plan A is I want to go airmail and I want to be part of the live generation. And so in this passage, he's saying, it doesn't really matter. I have a future that I'm going to always be with the Lord. And so I should work out my salvation. And that brings us down. That's what verse 9 says, and that brings us down to verse 10. I'm going to read the verse, and then we're going to go back and comment on specifics. For we must all appear before the judgment seat. I want to stop there. This word, judgment seat, is the word bema. It's the word that's used when Caesar was giving decrees in Acts, I think, 19 or 22. And it's used of Pilate when he's giving out decrees or making decisions. It's also used in contemporary Greek. It's also used of the stand at the games where people, you know, where the guy that got in third is on one stair, the guy second is a little higher, and the one that was first is the highest. It's also used for that. So it means a raised platform or tribunal where decisions are made. Now, a lot of decisions, now this is contrary to what's taught in Christendom, a lot of judgments are good judgments. You know, we're misusing the word judgment. I want to talk about that for a minute. I used to listen to the sports station because I was tired of politics when I was out working at the earphones, and then I stopped listening to them because they became all politicians and putting their hand up in the air, so to speak. But you know, well, a little Spanish there. They would say stuff like, oh, I came in, I had a real bad weekend, and I got a headache, but don't judge me. That's a misuse of the word judge. In our common vernacular today, we misuse the word judge. It's okay to judge, and by the way, we'll get back to Scripture in a minute. They'll say, don't judge me. Well, you are judging them. What they mean is, don't condemn me. Do you see the difference? The condemning or the reward is the result of judgment. They mix up the process and the reward, if you follow what I'm saying. Not all judgments in Scripture are negative. There's good judgments. You make judgments all the time. What you eat, what you wear, what you drive. Turn left, turn right. What they mean to say is, don't condemn me. And by the way, they should be most of the time. Okay. Now, when we get to Scripture, the word judgment means to analytically make a decision. Now, that decision can be either good or bad. Let's keep on reading. We've almost, and this word, judgment seat, I would change it to, because I know 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, to the reward seat of Christ. I want you to always think, when you think of Christians being judged, and remember the Christian's not judged, that was a quick language, it's their works are judged. I want you to think of it as similar to the Olympics, where the rewards are given out. Okay, so let's translate it that way. Back to verse 10. For we must all appear, we'll come back and look at these words, before the reward seat belonging to Christ, that every one may receive, we'll talk about these words, the things done through, not in, through his body, as facing or measured by to what he hath practiced, whether it be bring happiness or whether it is worthless. We'll get back to each of these words. Now we're going to go through here. There's a lot in this verse. A lot in this verse that you don't get in the English. Let's go back to verse 1. For we must all, every Christian, from the Acts 2, when the church started, up until the live generation when Christ comes back to collect his church, let's call it 2,020 years. In those years of all Christians will be there. Not just some, but all. That's important. For we must all, by the way, I'm going to ask, I gave out outlines to every person in a family, and there are people that have arrived lately. If you have extras in the family, if you could share, I'd appreciate it with those outlines. Okay, verse 10. For we must all... Now, this word appear has the idea of being manifest. And what it's saying here is, it's going to be clear, and this is a word that goes a little farther in this context, the character of every person in this meeting is going to be plain. So there's something about characterization or character, or, and we're going to see later, activity, that's going to be made plain. There's not going to be anything that is not understood. For we must all be made plain before the reward seat belonging to Christ. Who's in charge of this judgment? Who's in charge of this judgment? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That everyone may receive. Now this word receive comes from comes out of the concept of to do well or to pay back or recompense. So the concept here is not you're going to receive a cat of nine tails whipping on your back. That's not the concept. The concept here is that you're going to receive what is beneficial to you. It's not a negative term. It's not the normal Greek word that you would use for receive. It has, I think I gave it to you in your notes, it has the connotation of to take care of or to keep kindly. But it doesn't just take care of you, it's something that's taken care of you that you have input to, that you are rewarded with, we'll see when we get over to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. That everyone may receive, going back to the verse, the things, now you have, they have it italicized in the King James, it's actually a pretty good what's called an ellipsis. It's a pretty good addition here. What they've done through his body. Now, what this verse is doing, it's saying, and we're going to be developing this and many other proofs. After you have a glorified body, which we've been over for the last few Sundays, you're going to be with Christ looking back at the things you did in your body before it was glorified. So, through the body, is referring back to you and I before we were glorified. Keep your mind out in the future. Now we're looking back. Now, according to that which, now you have in the King James, what you've done should be what's practiced. It's a specific word for practice. The word to do and to do done, they got about six words in the original language that are translated that way in the English. But this one should be the term practice. And I think if you have an interlinear, you'll see I'm telling you true. The things that are practiced. So it's not talking about one-offs. Rich Schaefer did that stupid thing that one time. No. Rich Schaefer had a pattern of doing these things. Now we're going to be developing this, but I want to plant it in your mind ahead of time. The Bema seat is not, and this, I've heard this, let me tell you to you wrong and then get it right. The Bema seat is going to be like a big videotape. This is back when the VCR, now it'd be a DVD. It's going to be a big video of everything you did wrong in your life, and God's going to basically rub it in your face. No. 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 Let me say that again. No. Now, what it is going to be, is God is going, and we're going to develop this even more, is going to pictorially show religious works that we think we did that are great, and he's going to make a distinction between the ones we did with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the ones that we did out of our own strength. To us as humans, they're going to look the same. But they're all going to look spectacular to us, or look big. But when God burns the ones that we did out of our own strength, which ones remain? the ones that we did with enabling of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, there are many, many religious works that people do that I have done that stick to me. I'm a good, bad example. That I thought, man, I'm looking good. No. God said you didn't do that by means of the Holy Spirit. We'll be getting into that later. Now here at the end of this, you have some nuance of words here at the end of this verse. This judgment is going to be whether, it doesn't say something that you're going to get, the first one does say something that brings like a smile or is pleasant to God, obviously, to Christ, because he's the one doing the judgment. The second word, bad, doesn't mean have the connotation of something you get punished for. This is the word in English would be called fallow. If you've ever been in a farming community and you've seen a field out there, which what they used to do is they had winter wheat, which they harvest in the summer, which this year is going to be a little late. I wouldn't want to be a wheat farmer this year in the Willamette Valley, but when they harvest it, then they plow all the stubble underneath, and when that field is producing nothing, that's called a field in fallow. It's producing nothing. And what they used to do is have a cover crop of before they had to buy all the fertilizer, of clover or something, they plow it in the spring, but it would be producing nothing. That's this concept of bad. It's not a bad evil. It's a bad that would be worthless. So the judgment at the Bema Seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, at the reward seat of Christ, is going to be whether something is pleasant or brings, let's put it in human terms, a smile to Christ's face, or something he appreciates, or it's something that's worthless to him. Remember, you always have to go back to the point of view. Who's doing the judgment? Christ. So it's up, it's from his point of view, whether it is pleasant or whether it's worthless. It doesn't say punishable. Get that out of your mind, because that's what is mistaught. That is what mistaught. Now, I failed to mention, but I do have it in your notes, and I'm going to, that word receive right in the middle of the verse, if you turn back to Ephesians, you'll see that same concept and the same word, Ephesians, this sixth chapter and the eighth verse. And I think referring to some of the same concepts that we saw over in 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter and the tenth verse. So I'm in Ephesians 5, verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good, and this is our same word for good. This is a good means, there's other words for good. There's one that means profitable or of character. This is one that is pleasant in the receiver's eye. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man crafts to do, the same shall receive, this is our word receive, from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So we can pick up another concept. One of the things that we know won't be judged at the Bema Seat is your status in life, your social status. That won't be judged. It's just going to be the works. And the works, whether they are pleasant, bring a smile, so to speak, in human terms, to Christ, or whether from Christ's point of view, they're worthless. And that's what we're going to be seeing. But I want, before we leave this passage, I want to point out one more time, that word done, it's practice. These are not just one time events in your life. Now, if you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, you'll see it there in the language, but we're not going to develop 1 Corinthians 3 at this point. But if you look at verse 12, it says, and this is an extended passage on the Bema Seat. In verse 12, it says, and if anyone, and this is in the present tense, which is linear, if anyone is building, we'd have to put in the English. Now, building does not connote any kind of concept of a one-time activity. It's a process. And if you go back in this concept, or in that concept goes back to verse 10, that every man has to build upon, and the foundation that you have to build upon is verse 11, Jesus Christ, which gives us a clue what works are going to be rewarded. The ones that are on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But I wanted to point out that this concept of the at the Bema is not just single events in your life. It's a practice. What your life was characterized at, what your Christian service had in terms of its character for the Lord. Now, what we're going to do before we go next week when we get into 1 Corinthians 3 is I want to fix in time when the Bema seat occurs. Now, if you've been around me, you hear me say the sequence of events called the rapture. We've already mentioned about 10 or 12, I lost count, of the events that have happened just to get to a glorified body. Now, the last week, last couple of weeks, we've gotten both the dead bodies and the live generation glorified. And as they go up, we're going to now prove to you that this Bema seat has to take place before we actually enter into the third heaven with Christ. So what I'm saying, and then I'll prove it to you, I'm saying that this Bema seat has to occur after we meet Christ in the air and before we as a group with Him go into the presence of the Father. Now let's prove that from Scripture. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. So what I'm doing is I'm fixing the time, not what I'm doing, what I'm showing you Scripture does, is we fix the time after we meet with Christ before we see the Father in the third heaven. And here you have reference to it when we meet with Christ in the 17th verse. And this is the two groups, the dead bodies that are glorified and the live generation that's changed, put together in verse 17. Then we which are alive, remember Paul, and we should, let me stop there. Just like Paul, we should as Christians always anticipate, we're going to spend a couple Sundays on the words that we should that describe how we our attitude towards Christ coming back for us. We should eagerly anticipate it. We should anticipate it so much that everything we do here on in this present life is based on that. If He came back right now, would I be doing what I'm doing? That's a good measure. Let's go. Verse 17. Then we which are alive, and by the way, I think we're the live generation. These cotton pickers keep messing around with this world system. And they, how is it, Dr. Northrup used to say, I can't see where the Lord can't help to come back. Okay, verse 17. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. The them are the dead bodies that are now glorified in clouds of believers. Now here's where your King James needs a little help. Instead of to meet, it should be up to a meeting belonging to the Lord in the air. Now I want you to get that. Up to a meeting. So we're going to have a meeting all together before we get, and then we meet the Lord. But every Christian from Acts 2 up until the rapture will get there to meet the Lord at the same time. That's very important. You have another description if you'll turn over the page to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter and the first verse. This verse has two prepositions. It has epi, which has the idea of up toward. I never can figure out whether you say toward or towards. I think I've been in different parts of the country where you do different ones, so sometimes I'll say towards and sometimes I'll say towards. But this has the idea of motion in this verse. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter and the first verse. Now I ask you as equals, fellow Christians, brethren, by, on behalf of the coming, this is one of the three or four words used for Christ coming when he comes back. One word is manifest, he'll be plain. This one has the idea of appearance or arrival. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our upgathering, up to him. You have a double up. It's hard to get it into English. But the upgathering up to him. Now what we're saying is that the Bema Seat has to take place after that upgathering, because Christ is going to be there, and what did we read? So will all the Christians. So all the Christians have to be collected in one group before there's a Bema Seat, and they have to be in that group with Christ. So here we are at the what it has to come after this. Now we have a proof that it comes before we get into the third heaven. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter. Now I'm going to spend some more time on this later, and I'm not going to develop it a lot today. But there's going, in the sequence of events called the rapture, there's a whole oriental, let's see, are you supposed to say that word anymore? A whole oriental custom of marriage and all that that's going to go in here. But one of the things that have to do, that you need to know here, is that Christ is going to come and present his bride, we'll get into all that later, present his bride to the Father, which is part of the sequence of events of a marriage. And then he's going to sit down on the throne and present the bride to himself. These are the verses. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. This is the presentation when the church comes back with Christ arriving. So the coming here is not coming to earth. The coming here is coming to the third heaven as Christ presents his bride to the Father. Verse 13. To the end that he there would be Christ, to establish your hearts faultless. No faults. Now that means that the judgment seat of Christ has to take place before this event, because some of the faults are going to be taken care of. We'll see, they're going to be burned away. Let me say it another way. If I have some, and I do, since I have some fallow or some worthless works, they need to be burned away before I come into the third heaven with Christ, because when I come into the third heaven with Christ, I'm faultless. Got it? Makes sense? What we're saying is, at this meeting and before the meeting in the third heaven, between the two, that's when the Bema Seat has to occur. Verse 13, third chapter, 1 Thessalonians. To the end that Christ establish your hearts faultless by holiness. That means holiness is just a fancy word for being set apart before God. That would be God, even our Father, at the coming. Now this is not coming to earth. This is the coming into the third heaven. Because at the coming to earth, I still have some faults that gotta be taken care of. My worthless works. I know you don't have any, so I just pointed myself. Okay. To the coming, that's the coming into the third heaven of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So this coming takes place after the meeting. Do you see that? The meeting takes place first, and then this coming is up there. Let's turn to another one. If you'll turn over to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And we want to look at the 27th verse. The 27th verse. That he might present... Oh, let's go back. Let's go back. In the verse 25, do you see the word church? That's what he's talking about. Verse 26, that he might sanctify. Sanctify is the, I think, Latin for holify. Holify would be dramatic. They all mean the same thing. It means set apart. That he might set apart and cleanse, make ceremonial clean, it. What's the it there? What's the it in verse 26? It's the church back in 25. It with the laboring of water by the word arema, I think it is there, that he, that's Christ, might present it, the church, to himself, a glorified church. Now I want to stop there. Here's the sequence of events. First, Christ comes to the third heaven and says, here's my bride, to the Father. Then he sits on the throne of the Father, and he looks over at the Father, and then he presents the bride to himself. That's the picture here. But I want you to notice another nuance. I translated glorified church, which if you look up in the, not all, I think most lexicons would have that. It's a glorified church. Now, I'm going to say something that sounds strange, but I want you to think it through. Having a glorified body is not being glorified. It's different. We'll have a glorified body, but it's not until we go through the Bema Seat and all the dross is burnt away and we are now completely spotless. We'll get to that word spotless. When we're presented to the Father, that we're glorified. You see the difference? Glorified with a glorified body. So here, verse 27. That he might present it to himself, a glorified church, not having spot. Not having spot. Why is that so important? Well, very quickly, if you'll turn with me to Revelation 19, this has to do with the tradition in Oriental tradition or tradition of the East or however you want to do that, Mid-East, of a wedding with a white garment. Now, we've lost that. I don't want to get too pejorative here, but we've lost that in our culture today. Let's see how to say this delicately. When a bride had a white gown, that meant she was chaste. Okay? I knew a woman, I worked at a school and I went to her wedding. She had three kids by three different men and wore a white dress at a wedding. I didn't get that. Pink would have been better. Okay? But that's the picture of white. It has the idea of purity. Verse 7, 19th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, now no longer the bride, because after 7 years, the church is his wife, has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed. This is all pictorial and figurative for holy and for purity, and fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now, what does fine white linen represent? I just read it to you. The righteousness of the saints. Back over to Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 27th verse. That he might present the church to himself, a glorified church, not having a spot, not a wrinkle in this dress, not a flaw in this dress. So figuratively speaking, I won't be wearing a dress, okay? Not a wrinkle or a spot, nor any such thing, that it should be set apart and with completely blameless. That's what the Bema Seat does. Don't, as a Christian, I'm kind of scared what Christ will say. No. As a Christian, we should say, when we get there, I want to be rewarded, so I better do these things the right way. The emphasis is always in the positive. I started this whole time telling you that judgment is not always negative. Well, when you give the rewards at the Olympics, aren't you judging who was first, second, and third? Those are not negative, unless you're second or third. Okay? Judgment is not always negative. Blameless. That's what the Bema Seat's going to do. The Bema Seat is going to get rid of all the dross, all the things that could even... Now, here's a question, and you should have the answer from the morning service. Why does God the Father, by the time we enter in His design, have us completely blameless? Well, now the accuser can't say anything about us. Now the accuser can't accuse... What can he accuse me of when I'm up there completely blameless? Well, he's going to have to go back down to earth to get people to accuse. That's one of his main actions, then one of his main functions that he does. He's like, God, you're not a great God because look at your saint. No, but my son paid. He's always the traitor. That's his slanderer. That's one of his names. But he won't have anything to accuse the church of. And that explains during the tribulation why he's going to be coming up into the third heaven for the first half, but he can't accuse the church anymore. He has to start accusing the brethren that are down here. He has to accuse the saints that are on earth. So what we tried to show you today is two things. One is the Bema Seat is, we're going to be developing this quite a bit, is a place of reward and a place of getting rid of the stuff that's not rewardable. The second thing is that the Bema Seat judgment will take place after we have a glorified body, prior to our entry into the third heaven. Because by the time we get there, everything that is ever could ever be faulted against us will be gone. Will be gone. And the accuser, the great slanderer, that's one of his names, the devil, no longer will have any material to use against the saints, the New Testament saints, because we will, our glorified body, in our glorified body, we will now be glorified. There's a difference in those two terms. So we'll be looking at that, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise in the next couple Sundays. So Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate those that are here today, and we appreciate and fully anticipate the future that you have designed for us, and we thank you for that.